We've been looking at, actually, let me use this one. One, two, one, two. We've been looking at the end times, and we've been looking at a number of things. We've looked at some of the signs and wonders. We've looked at the gospel being preached to the whole world. We've looked at salvation and Israel. And we've also looked at tribulation and apostasy, times of great difficulty which leads to people slipping back. Those are some of the things that we've looked at. I'll mention them again at the end. And I did say the next time that I spoke, it would be about one more thing, and that would be about the Antichrist. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let me first ask a question to you. Is the Antichrist, when the scripture talks about the Antichrist, is the Antichrist a principle or a person? Is it a principle or a person? Or both? Yeah? So we have division amongst us. Yeah? So good. That's a good question then. If you turn with me to 1 John. Because when we talk about the Antichrist, actually, it's not mentioned in many areas. But the areas that it is mentioned in is in the book of, in the writings of John. So if you turn with me to 1 John, and we'll look at some of these references together. And John is talking about to the people he's writing to about walking in the light, living as Christians, and handling, you know, what life throws at them. And he says from verse 15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In other words, if you're living by the philosophy of the world, not by the philosophy of God and his revelation to us, i.e. through his word and through Christ, that's what the world is. Everything else is the world. It's the world's philosophy, it's the world's way of doing stuff. Verse 16, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour." Last hour basically is the church age. So we are in the last hour. "And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." He actually goes on and says, "They went out from among us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." In other words, that label of Antichrist belonged to some who profess Christianity. And then they went off on a tangent, or they backed off in whatever way that they left. They went out from amongst us. So that's 1 John 2, verse 18. He carries on. Verse 22. "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist, He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So very interesting, as John begins to unfold an understanding of what he means by Antichrist. So firstly, in that first reading, there will be Antichrists, not only one that they were expecting, but also many Antichrists, some of whom had come out from amongst their own ranks and were saying something different. And then in that particular verse, anyone who denies Jesus is the Christ is the Antichrist. Speaks for itself, the very word opposed to anti. Yeah? Chapter 4 of 1 John. Verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So there is that very clear expectancy that an Antichrist, a significant Antichrist, is coming, but also already out there in their time, 2,000 years ago, many Antichrists were out there. Then 2 John, the book of 2 John, verse 7. 2 John, there is only one chapter, 2 John, verse 7. It's a very short letter. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So those are the references that specifically say Antichrist in the New Testament. One who openly opposes God, a Christ specifically, one who openly opposes Christ, one who tries to take the place of Christ, a deceiver. We won't go too much in the deception area because Mike did an excellent sermon last week, or was it week before, about the deception. And we know that in our world, it is full of deception in a scale which is unprecedented because of World Wide Web. Everything is immediate. Everything is out there. Anybody can read it. And it's not all truth. In fact, the majority of it is lie. But it tickles where it itches for many people. And so they go for it. So we won't go into that side of things too much because, as I say, that has already been said. But six general conclusions can be drawn from John's teaching. Number one, the Christians of John's day, they anticipated the appearance of one particular Antichrist who had apparently not yet arrived. Secondly, there are many Antichrists, those in whom live the spirit of the Antichrist, the attitude or the characteristics of Antichrist. And thirdly, the last hour, the church age, is at hand when Antichrists are present. So we are in the last age. Fourthly, a denial of the Father or the Son or the Messiahship of Jesus is an Antichrist characteristic. Fifthly, a denial of the full deity and humanity, those who do not acknowledge that God came in the flesh. So not only the full deity, but the full humanity of Jesus is an Antichrist characteristic. And sixthly, the Antichrist is a deceiver. So, according to John, there is both a principle or spirit of Antichrist and personal individuals, and many of them dotted throughout history. And there is an Antichrist of Antichrists to come. That's basically the summary from those verses. There will be an outstanding one to come, and that one's still to come. A man of deception and denial who opposes the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate opposer of God and the personification of evil. So let's have a look at some of the characteristics of Antichrist. Some Christians differ slightly. Some Christians believe Antichrist is only a principle. It's not personal when the scriptures talk about it. Expressions like Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, that we hear about in 2 Thessalonians 2, and the son of perdition, which is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, but also in the Gospel of John, they are simply descriptions of opposition in the world to God, to Jesus. Near the end, that opposition will get stronger, but not centered on an individual or a personal Antichrist. So some Christians maybe go off at that angle. It's not about a personal Antichrist, it's an individual. It's a principle of opposition to God. On the other hand, some Christians believe that Antichrist is a collective term for a number of individuals in history who manifest an ungodly or an anti-Christian spirit. So, for example, Roman emperors who persecuted the church. The Pope, sometimes the Pope, who did the same thing. But there is no ultimate personal Antichrist. Then a third view is that the Antichrist is the ultimate personification of evil at the end of time, representing a spirit which is always present in the world and has been preceded by many, many types of Antichrist throughout history. Men, women who've opposed God and who have cast doubt upon his deity, upon his real humanity, throughout history. And probably this is where I stand, in the sense that I believe there have been many antichrists. There is an antichrist to come. There is the principle, if you want to call it, of what that entails when we say, there's an antichrist characteristic. Well, we've looked at some of them. Opposition to God, to Christ, doubts about his deity, about his humanity, real humanity, and those antichrist characteristics give the name Antichrist, opposing him. Let me say something about the origin of opposition to God. Where does it come from? It began with Satan, the devil. Now, the name Satan actually means adversary or opponent. And Satan began life as Lucifer. Isaiah chapter 14, 12 tells us about the morning star. It's in the context of Babylon and the rulers of Babylon. But there is also, adding other scriptures to it, a description of what could have happened. And that Lucifer was an angel. And his fall is shrouded in mystery, but scripture indicates a number of things about this particular angel. There was an angelic rebellion, and the result being that those rebellious angels were cast out of heaven. 2 Peter 2:4 says, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment, on the great day. So there was an angelic rebellion, and angels who, lo and behold, did not do the will of God. They wanted to do their own thing. Satan was one of them. Luke 10, 18. He, says Jesus, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus said that. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the earth, from the sky to earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Satan, in other words, had authority over the rebellious angels. He was the key figure in that rebellion. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. So Satan caused and led the rebellion. His beauty and his pride caused him to desire God's place. He wanted to take the place of God. He wanted the worship that God was getting. He wanted that. And that is a characteristic of Antichrist. He lost his privileged position as the most beautiful and intelligent of the angels, the model of perfection, and he was cast to earth. All because of pride. Now, through his activity, having been cast out in the Garden of Eden, he caused the temptation for man, and man fell. So it had a knock-on effect for us. God declared war and judgment on Satan and his hordes, promising that their final defeat would be through the Redeemer Christ. So that's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where Satan would strike his heel, but then the one whose heel he struck would crush him. Speaking even back then, the third chapter of Genesis, about the cross. Satan is temporarily God of this world and is in total opposition to God and the people of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So Antichrist is not actually Satan, but he's the pawn of Satan, raised up to oppose God. And that has been bubbling up throughout history. There are other references to Antichrist. I've mentioned one, the man of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can read about that, verses 3 to 12. And in summary, it says there that this man of lawlessness opposes anything to do with God. He exalts himself up as being God. He's raised up and backed by Satan with ability even to do counterfeit miracles, signs, wonders, and to deceive. It's interesting to note when you think about it, when you think about, for example, in Egypt, and the 10 plagues through Moses, how God did those amazing miracles, the river turning to blood, the frogs, the gnats, all these things which devastated the economy. But for several of them, they were mimicked by the magicians of Pharaoh. And it's this mimicking and counterfeit stuff that goes on whenever there is the genuine move of God. There's always going to be deception. As I say, Mike really did an excellent talk on that. Just to say, if you're not fully aware, all the messages are on the website, the church website. The audio, not visual, but audio. Okay, so any message that's gone in the past, you can dig it up on the website. So that which is true can, when there's a move of God, there can be a counter move by the enemy, Satan. and people purporting to be able to do amazing things, to do wonderful things, and people follow them. People follow them because in us, there is a genuine implant in there to reach out to something superior. That comes because we are made in the image of God. And if we don't fill that with God, we will fill it with something else. Because we are spiritual, we can't deny it. The atheist can say it till they're blue in the face, that I'm totally atheist, there's nothing out there. But yet, they still put their faith in something, which means they are still spiritual. And they will say, I put my faith in myself. Or some of them will. Or in a spaceman. Or, yeah, some... But they will replace it with the true and replace the true and the genuine with that which is second rate, which is false. So Satan is temporarily God of this world, as in total opposition to God and the people of God. And people's minds can be blinded by counterfeit if they're not careful. At present, he's raised up and backed by Satan with ability to work counterfeit miracles. At present, in 2 Thessalonians verse 7, it says that he is restrained. Now, this is speaking about the Antichrist of Antichrists. Now, Paul could have meant, in their time, he could have meant Rome. When he speaks about the man of lawlessness, obviously, the Pax Romana was a great achievement by the Romans, where there was relative law and order throughout this massive empire. They managed to, for a period, achieve that. And you know, it was relatively secure and safe in many areas to travel on the road, whereas in other areas not covered by them, you know, you took your life in your own hands. So it could have meant maybe it's the rule of Rome. It could be about the Spirit of God, that God is in control, not allowing things to happen before time. He is sovereign at the end of the day. Whatever he meant, Paul saw time when Antichrist would be given a free hand and total rebellion against God would occur. Again, throughout history, you can see those times happen where Christians were really persecuted horrendously, whether it was by the Romans, whether it was through dictatorships, whether it was by pogroms, whether it was by one group of people, one group of tribes, trying to wipe out another. There's been lots of stuff throughout history of atrocities done, which for those people who were in it at that time must have seemed like the end of the world. His reign will end with Christ's return, says Thessalonians. So that's the man of lawlessness, which is, again, Antichrist in characteristics. Another name is that of the little horn found in Daniel. Daniel 7, Daniel 11. And the Antichrist characteristics there, contained in the prophecy, is about a particular ruler. And this particular ruler exalts himself above everything, speaks out against God. He oppresses the saints, believers. But again, his time of success is limited and will be brought to an end by the Most High, which could refer to Christ's return, or it could refer to God bringing judgment upon him. They intimate in these verses that possibly the Antichrist could move in political realms, because it speaks of nations and wars and kings. And out of that political realm, out of those kings and kingdoms, would arise a 10-nation league. A supreme ruler would emerge after defeating three of them. 10 horns against 3. And that this particular Antichrist would be a powerful orator. people hang on his words. We've seen that time and time again by dictators throughout history. Another name for Antichrist is the beast, found in Revelations 12, 3, chapter 13, chapter 17. And again, if you look at those scriptures, the Antichrist characteristics are present. Speaking out against God, oppressing the saints, but also receiving worship for himself and for Satan, the dragon. And in those verses, there's intimations that the Antichrist may be involved in the religious realm. And so there was a very strong, when I became a Christian in the 70s, there was definitely those who thought that the Pope was the Antichrist. And not necessarily the Pope, but a Pope. It would be in the religious realms because, you know, not all popes were great in the history. There were some awful popes and who killed a lot of people. So he would be involved in the religious realm, have a one-world religion ethos, the worship of him. Again, we've seen that time and time again, certainly in the Roman Empire, where they took on deity, be a military genius, and be a commercial genius. All those tools make for dictatorship. It makes for warfare. It makes for atrocities to happen, which again, history, we've seen it. And we thought we'd escaped it in our mod, but it's still there. And it will still be there in the days to come, till Jesus comes back. With regards to the identity of the Antichrist, a number of views have been suggested. I've mentioned about the Pope. Some have said that he will be a Gentile, based on Revelations 13:1, where he's described as arising out of the sea. And often the sea is a symbol for Gentile or heathen nations when it came to the scriptures. Some believe he'll be a resurrected individual on the basis of Revelations 13:3. All kinds of opinions as to the identity. In terms of his destination, Revelation 19 says it will be the fiery lake of sulfur. Not a good end. So what should we say in conclusion to the things that we've sort of been looking at? Number one, Jesus is coming back. This is the absolute. There's no arguments about these things. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Number two, nobody knows when it is. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, talking to the disciples. It's not for you to know, Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him, when will these things be? Matthew 24, verse 36 forward, not even Jesus himself knows. That is the Father's prerogative. The mastermind behind it all. Jesus was the agent to carry out salvation. So even Jesus is not partaking in that date. So who do we think we are when we try and fix a date to say Jesus is coming back now? It never is. There's been so many dates that's gone by and Jesus hasn't come. Amen. Jesus is coming back. Nobody knows when. What is clear from the scripture and what we have been through is that there are backdrops that need to be in place, which are indicators to Christians who've got their antennae switched on, be on the alert. And that backdrop is the gospel will be preached to the whole world. We looked at that. And as I say, it's on every continent now. And the only one who knows when it's reached to God's satisfaction is God himself. But technically, it's out there in the world. Secondly, signs and wonders, wars, rumors of wars, false prophets, antichrist, earthquakes, changing the weather systems, blah, blah. That backdrop. Is that backdrop already there? It's already there. It's been going on throughout history, and it's happening now, and we can record more earthquakes now than ever before because we have the technology. Everything seems to be on the increase. So that backdrop's been there. We've seen that in the world. And thirdly, another backdrop is tribulation and apostasy. Tribulation, we've had many pogroms throughout history of peoples been trying to wipe out peoples, trying to change migration, trying to have control over. And in the midst of that, some of them have been against Christians, or Christians have been involved in a national pogrom and they suffered in the midst of it. That's been going on all the time. And in those times, it does make people pin their colors to the mast. Do I believe this or not? And some say, I do, but I'm not willing to pay the price. And back off. That's apostasy. So is that backdrop already here? Yes, it is. There's no doubt that those who've been going through those tribulations, and some going through it right now, to them it's the end of the world. Because they are dying for Christ, simply because of they are Christians. And it's happening now, even as we speak. Israel, a move of God on Israel, we looked at that. Is it that Israel are going to declare Jesus is the Christ? Are they going to get to that point? We would love to think so. I would love to think so. The danger with that is that we still are thinking we're looking for that sign. When actually, there's only 16 million Jews in the world. 7 million of them are in Israel. 6 million of them are in the USA. In the USA, there's now 1.6 of them who are Christians. 1.6 from 16 million is 10%. And that's just in America. But there may be more in Israel. There may be more in European countries where they are dispersed in terms of who have accepted Christ. So already there is a move of God happening amongst Jews. So is that backdrop in place? I would say yes, it is. Then there is the Antichrist. And Antichrists have been there throughout history. Those who oppose Christ and faith in Christ have always been there. Some worse than others. At the time of Antiochus Epiphanes in the Seleucid kingdoms after Alexandria, he put himself up as being in the temple. He took worship. He ruined the temple. He put effigies up there of himself. He wanted that worship. There's no doubt at that time, I'm sure the Christians at the time thought, this is the end of the world. So is the backdrop of Antichrist there? It is. So what are we saying? How do you, when all these different things, all these different prophecies about the tribulation, about the millennium, about the rapture, about people disappearing, how do you couch that? At which point do you make it your pivot of belief? I'm going to start with the rapture and then everything else must fit in with the rapture. What is the pivot? The pivot has to be Jesus is coming back. And number two, we don't know when. And to me, that is the pivot. If we don't know when, then we don't exactly know how all of these prophecies and signs fit together. To me, that's the pivot. And that's what the scripture really emphasizes. All have happened throughout history. The backdrops are in place. Therefore, in conclusion, Jesus could return at any time. He could return at any time. And so I keep banging that drum We do not have all the time in the world to see people come to know Jesus. We do not have all the time in the world. And we can't be looking out for a sign and think, well, that sign's not quite happened, because actually, historically, the backdrops have all been there. The pivot is, we don't know, but it will take us by surprise. That's the clear message. Therefore, in the words, well, let's just finish by looking at 2 Peter 3. Verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them in reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, the earth was formed out of water and by water, and by these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. In other words, there's been a judgment already with the flood. Amen? So we can't take for granted that God is just a God of love. He's also a God of wrath. There is something that the cross, that Christ is delivering us from. Or else, why bother going through all that? All that suffering. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come into repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And this is the challenge. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Amen? That's the challenge for us as we close this morning. Not to look forward with dread and stuff, because dread is always with us. It's always been around us. It's always been going on. So talking about these things, I hope, doesn't put the wrong kind of fear into you. I hope it puts the fear of God into you. Amen? But not the fear of living, because this life God has given us to live and to enjoy. But there will be trials. There will be tribulations. But it's worth it when the end comes. Because we know that for us, the end is not the end. The grave is not our goal. Heaven is our goal. Amen? And so let it not hold us in fear of the enemy, because he's defeated anyway. But rather, let us hold and be challenged to say, hey, I do believe. I stand in that faith. And it challenges me to not only live the life, but to share it with others who need that salvation. That's the drive. If we believe we've got something great, a message that brings life, then we ought to share it. People need it, whether it be family members, whether it be friends, etc., etc. So I'm going to ask us to bow our heads. And this morning, I want to give that opportunity. Allow the Word of God to do its work. And this morning, if you can honestly say you know Jesus, and yeah, all this provides you with challenge, but you know where you are going. Hallelujah. That's great. But if this morning you don't, God's been speaking to you. Today is the day that you need to say yes to Jesus. And you will know, because your heart will be beating 100 miles an hour. And that's the Spirit of God speaking through His Word to say, now is the time. Don't delay, because we do not have all the time in the world. Now, if that's you, then I want to encourage you, just give me a wave and say, that's me, Glenn, because I'm going to do a closing prayer. And if you want to be praying that prayer, then please give me a wave. Yeah? This is so that you know you've made a decision today for Jesus. So I'm just looking around. If there's anyone, just give me a wave, catch my attention. I'm not going to make you stand up or anything, but I want you to know that you've made a decision for Jesus. Okay, then let's stand together, please. Father, we want to thank you for your precious word. We want to thank you that the purpose of your word is not to condemn, but to give life, and to point us to the one who gives us that life, both now and in eternity. And gracious Heavenly Father, as we stand before you as your people, we pray, Holy Spirit, fill us with the fear of the Lord, in the best sense of the word, so that we may accomplish what you have for us in how we live our lives, but also in how we share that good news with other people. And so, Father, I pray, grant each and every one of us divine appointments. Divine appointments. Lord, you do it sometimes where we don't even have to make an effort. We don't necessarily have to get a tract and go out there, although that is fair and right to do so as you lead. But sometimes you just do it in the office. Sometimes you just do it on the bus, on the train. You just do it as we're going about our business as children of God. Those opportunities you send our way. And it's your delight and it's your trust in us that this morning we want to fulfill. That you would even think, I'm going to send Joe Bloggs for a walk in Romford Town Centre because I know that he's going to meet Frieda, who is my child, and she will tell him the truth. And so I'm going to send Joe Bloggs to see her. Father, we know that you do that so often, just in when we're about our daily business. What we want to say to you this morning is, Lord, here I am, Lord, send me. Grant me divine appointments. Grant us that next Sunday we'll be able to give testimony. I was just in Tesco's, getting my chips, and bang, bang, bang. Whatever it is, Lord God, because you provide a divine appointment that we can rescue someone. Hear our prayer. Father, dismiss us with your blessing, we pray. And may the joy of the Lord continue to be our strength. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. There is refreshment.